That was quick. Amen. Thank you so much. It's an honor for me to be here to preach at Caris. It's just an honor. It's a school that everybody knows all over the world. And it's amazing to see how many people that I meet that's graduated from the school and where I can be involved in their lives in planting of churches and teaching in the churches. Amen. So I believe we will, in future, you know, there will just be a connection. If you want to plant a church out in the bush in Africa, I can help you. We need some pastors out there. Amen. Right, I'm going to be speaking on the law of God. The law of God written on the heart of man. Now, we know that God will not write the Ten Commandments on your heart because that will just kill you. Amen. He's not going to do that. The law of God written on your heart is another, and it's a different law. Now, when we go and look at the law, I want to just say some things about the law and where the law comes from. You know, the law is basically, the word law means a basic principle. Basic principle from where people live. And then that law can have different commandments. The law was given or written down on stones and given to Moses. And that was called what we call today the Ten Commandments. It was Ten Commandments, things that you need to do in order to be blessed by God. The reason why God wrote it down and gave it was so that your sin can be manifested. So there is no way you can, by the law, live a good life. Like I said last night, and if you haven't been here, you need to get this, otherwise you can be a little bit confused. God's number one vision is not that you will bear fruit. Okay? God's number one vision is not that you will bear fruit. If I'm married, I just got married, my wife and I, we've got a vision, you know, we want children. And I go to a trip to the Africa bush for 3 months, and I come back, and she says to me, honey, I've got good news, I'm 2 weeks pregnant. And I then get upset and I tell her, what have you done? Why are you wasting our life? And she will say, no, but our vision is to bear fruit. What's wrong? No, the vision is not that she will bear fruit. The vision is that she will bear my fruit. Amen. Hallelujah. So God's vision is not that you bear fruit. God's vision is that the fruit of the promise will have its effect in your life. And what we've had is we don't care, and I've seen it so much in church and in religion, and that's what every religion is about, is to get people to bear some fruit. And every religion and most churches and stuff, we will just have different commandments by which we think we can bear fruit. And we get a gospel of behavior modification, which is all about just modifying your behavior so that you at least can look like Isaac, even if you're an Ishmael. Amen. We are not there to try and copy God. God's vision is not to have you a copy of Him. The vision is that He can give birth to His life in you. Now, there was a principle which we need to understand, which was in the mind of Satan. The principle in the mind of Satan was, I define who I am by what manifests in my life. Now, you need to go and study out Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and Ezekiel 31 especially on that. Ezekiel 31 talks about Pharaoh. You know, you've got Lucifer, which was just an earthly king. Have you ever studied that out? Lucifer wasn't a spirit. It was an earthly king, the king of Babylon. Okay, which is a type of Satan. The same with Pharaoh. If you go to Revelation 11, you will clearly see the Bible says that the great city where the bodies of the two prophets just lied in the streets, that great city which we know as Babylon, he says, is Sodom, is Egypt, where our Lord was crucified, which means it's Jerusalem. So, Sodom, Jerusalem, Egypt and Babylon, in a law perspective, just speaks of the kingdom of Satan. Now that's a rough one, but you need to go and study that out. So if you take if you take Pharaoh in Ezekiel 31, it talks about a type of Satan. He says, write to Pharaoh, which was in Eden, the garden of God. Now it's talking about the leader and the ruler of a certain kingdom. And then he says, write to him these words. You were a tree planted by the river. Higher, and you grew higher than all the other trees. And all the other trees stood in your shade. And then you said, look at how wide my branches are. And you boasted in your branches and forgot that it was the river that made you who you are. And then he said, because of this you shall fall and be casted out. So Satan was a being created by God in perfection, and then got mindful of all the good that's in his life, and then said, I define myself as walking amongst the stars of God, walking on the mountain of God, and I am here because of all the good things that I can do. And he got kicked out of heaven for the mindset of not defining himself by the source, but by what the source produced in his life. Now that is called the law. The law of being defined by what I can do. Now there's two laws. The law of definition by what you do, and the law of definition by your creator. Where you say, I am what he is, the other law says, I am what he does in me. And the moment you do that, and you find your definition out of the good that he can do in your life, you separate yourself from the source. That's exactly the temptation that came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 when he was in the desert. When he went out in the desert, Satan came to him and said to him, if you are the Son of God, take this stone and make it a bread. Now Jesus, we all know that he is the Son of God. The Father spoke after baptism, a great voice came out of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son. And Jesus believed that word and walked into the desert knowing he is the Son of God. And he found his sonship out of God saying so. So he didn't do a miracle. He didn't have the $2,000 suit. Didn't have the white cap teeth. He had none of that to prove his sonship. He just walked out into the desert alone. Now imagine you in a desert alone for 40 days. Your mind can start to play tricks with you. You can start to think, but what am I doing here? Temptation can come, am I really the Son of God? Because I'm not seeing any fruit in my life. I mean, I'm the Son of God. I'm the Savior of the world. But I'm sitting here on between a rock and a hard place in the middle of nowhere. And the temptation is, then Satan came and he said, listen, if you are the Son of God, take this stone, which speaks of the law, because the law was written on stones, and make the law your life. Find your life out of the law. Another way of looking at it is like this. You are the Son of God. You've got the ability to do anything. You've got the supernatural power to take a stone and make it a bread and feed yourself. So why don't you take that power and do something? And if you can do that, then you know you are the Son of God. Why? Because of how long the branches are. What I can do. So you base, he is the Son, but what would have caused Jesus to fall would have been a belief that I'm the Son of God because of what I can do. It would have caused the Son of God to fall and Satan to rule over him. And you might say, but Bertie, that doesn't even have anything to do with sexual immorality, pornography, lying and cheating, or stealing money. Those things are just the byproduct of a wrong belief. That's all it is. So we get this law, the law of I am what I can do. Who implemented that law between God and man? Adam. God said, man, I don't want that law between you and me. Okay? I don't want that law between you and me. What I want is, I want you to live by what I've done in you. And I want you to partake of the tree of life so that you can forever live in this state wherein I created you. But then they said, I will find my life from being defined by what I can do. And Satan came and the very same belief system that caused him to fall, he sold to Adam and Eve by telling them, you will be like God by knowing good and evil. In other words, knowing what you can do and what you can't do. By knowing that, you'll be like God. And that's exactly the same temptation that came to Jesus. Then, when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what happens? What does the Bible say? You will die. So, what does that tree minister unto you? Death. It's called the ministry of death. Then God went and he took the ministry of death and he wrote it down on stones. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it's clear on that. The ministration of death. And then he talks about the Ten Commandments was written on stones. So now we say God gave the law. No. God wrote the law down and gave it in a written format to a certain nation. And then that was even fulfilled before you could get saved. You've got no business reading another man's mail. That's just manners. Amen. That was written to the Jews and then fulfilled anyway. So what business do we have seeking justification out of something that's gone long ago? And then we start to get to the mindset in Hebrews 8 that God will now write that law on my heart. Never will God do that. He's not going to work for Satan. Because that mindset says, listen, I am what manifests in my life. And I want to tell you, that's written on the hearts of Christians all over the world. It's written in the messages of preachers all over the world, of which I was one. Preaching that. Telling people you are what you do. Trying to give them 5 lessons in how to do it. Listen, man. You know, when it comes to faith, we don't have to work up faith. We don't have to work up all these things. You know, I come from South Africa. In the northern parts of South Africa, it's very dangerous. If you stop at a robot, traffic light. Traffic light. You stop at a traffic light. Listen, guys, you still measure in inches. And you want to laugh at me? Right. Inches, miles, Fahrenheit. Listen, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. When you stop at that light and somebody comes up to the car with a gun, he's not selling the gun. He wants your car. And when he shows you the gun, you don't go for 5 lessons in fear. Because the action possesses the fear. And produces it in you. The same with the gospel, man. If you struggle to build up your faith, I won't tell you, haven't heard the gospel. When you hear the true gospel, it possesses the power to bring forth faith in you. And the gospel is the good news of your victory, not of your potential victory. Listen, the Bible doesn't say that we preach the gospel of potential peace. It is the gospel of peace, meaning that God came and He gave the emotion, and this is what the definition of peace, the emotion of not being indebted to every man as a free gift by Him removing the sin of the whole world in the Lamb of God. And we minister that message of innocence to sinners so that they can know God's not angry with them, so they can receive the free gift of eternal life. Amen. That's the true gospel. Now, when we try and work up all these things, change our behavior, we are just sitting in the thing of, well, I just measure the branches, and by that I am like God, and that is that law. God took that law, wrote it down, put it on stones, and gave it to man. Then we come in church and we say, well, now we are free. We are under grace. We don't believe in the Ten Commandments anymore. Hallelujah, we're under grace. But you're still under the same law of measuring yourself by how wide the branches is. You just take the Ten Commandments away and write some other five commandments down there. Like you go to some churches, you know, in South Africa, you're not allowed to raise your hands. You sit down and you're quiet because you respect God. And they say, you shall not make a noise because we want the presence of God. Then you say, man, that's a law church. You go from that law church to another church that says, you shall raise your hands so that the presence of God can come down. Same law, just a different commandment. God took that law, wrote it down on stones, gave it. It's called the ministration of death. Then Jesus came and fulfilled it. I thought the fulfillment of the law was taking the 10 laws and making it 2 laws. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. I've tried it. Doesn't work. Listen, man. If the law is called the ministration of death, and they ask Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law, that means, what will now really kill you quickly? Amen. Death in shorthand. That's what it is. So that's the fulfillment of the law. If you go and read, I'm not going to read it now, but in Romans chapter 2, from verse 12 to 15, you will see that Paul comes and he's got a certain reasoning wherein, which he has in the beginning of the book of Romans, to prove that all men was basically under the law and that all of man was under sin. And he comes and he says, if the Gentiles who has no law by nature does the things of the law, it shows that the law is already written on their heart. And by that they excuse themselves or they condemn themselves. So what it was saying was that that law which was on stones, given to the Jews, was already written on the hearts of the Gentiles. And that made all the Gentile sinners and ministered death unto them and qualified them that they needed a Savior. So now why will God come and, I mean, when He writes the law on your heart, it cannot be the Ten Commandments written on your heart, where I always thought it was this way. Well, if God writes the law on my heart, it means now I want to do good. No, Paul says, when I was under the law, I wanted to do good, but I can't. Who doesn't want to do good? Everybody wants to do good, but they can't. Under grace, we don't want to do bad, we want to do good. Man, under the law, I wanted to do good. I don't want to sin. I don't want to judge. I don't want to gossip. I want to live a holy life, but I can't. And now I think God's going to take the Ten Commandments, write them in my heart, and from the heart I will want to do good. Now the sign of the curse is, you want to do good, but you can't. You want to do good, and there's a standard that you cannot live up to. God will not write the Ten Commandments on your heart. He will write His law on your heart. His law, the law of God. Jesus said to the Pharisees, He says, your law says. Never said my law. Your law says. Now, is the law holy? Oh yeah, the law is holy. And can we use the law? Oh yes, we can use the law for the purpose of the law. If you want somebody to sin, use it. That's what the Bible says. It's to Timothy, use the law lawfully. You cannot use the law in an unlawful manner. So there is the law, and then there's a higher law which rules over this law, which by which you judge if you use this law in the right way. The purpose of the law, according to Romans, is that sin might abound. So if there's a guy that's really self-righteous, and he thinks he can never sin, man, you take out that law, and you show it to him, and you point out his inability right there. And when he can see the inability of his flesh, and that he cannot make it, you can introduce him to Jesus. I had a guy next door to me, there was a Muslim. There was a shop, and then this Muslim came to the shop. The shop was next door to my house. And so I started to speak to him about the Lord. He says, no, he doesn't believe in Jesus. He believes in Allah and Muhammad the prophet and the Quran and everything. I said to him, now, how many times can you sin before you'll be judged? I don't come with the gospel. Because this guy thinks, he's making it. Because we're talking about Jesus a bit, and he says, I don't believe in that. It's very easy. We've just got certain things to do. Now, he wasn't married, and he was about 45 years of age. So I said to him, now, how many times can you sin before, your God will now get fed up with you? He says, no, 3 times. I said to him, okay. Now, if you think if your life between the age of 17 and 21, have you ever lusted after a woman and got involved in pornography? He said, oh, yeah. I said, did you ask for forgiveness? He said, yes. I said, were you forgiven? He said, yes. I said, and can you remember any other time where you did the very same sin, maybe from the age of 30 to 35? He said, yes, he can. I said, and what did you do? He said, no, ask for forgiveness. I said, and today? Have you thought of anything today? Can you think of anything today you've done wrong? He says, oh, of course. I said, so what does that mean? He says, he qualifies for the wrath of his God. I said, well, I know what you need. You need someone who can save you from that wrath. And I preached the gospel of Jesus to him, how Jesus obeyed on our behalf and took the punishment for our sins upon him. So you can use the law. The law is holy for its purpose. You cannot use insecticide. You don't have it here. But that you use for the mosquitoes and stuff. You cannot use that for breath freshener. It doesn't work. It's good for the insects. If you use it for its purpose, it's perfect. But breath freshener, you get out of breath a bit when you use it too much. So we can use the law for its purpose. So now, we can see clearly that the ministration of death was written on stones. Now, what is the law of God? Jesus said something. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. What is that commandment? Go and study it in the Greek. It says, a new commandment I give unto you, so that you can love one another. That changes the commandment. All of a sudden, the commandment is not love anymore. Because if he gives a commandment so that we can love, what is the commandment? 1 John chapter 2 says, this is my commandment, that you believe on him. If you can believe on him, then you can love one another. The Bible says, herein is love, that he gave his son as a sacrifice for our sins so that we can be separated from our sins and seen apart from our sins because the Lamb removed the sins from us. If you can believe upon Him, the moment you believe upon what He's done, you see people's sins removed from them and then you walk in the love of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, let's go to Psalm 40 and I want to introduce you to the law of God. Psalm 40 and verse 5. This is a prayer of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus was a normal human being, and now we can read it from the perspective, from that perspective. He says, "Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto you. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears have you opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then I said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it's written of me." Now let me just stop there. Jesus comes. He is in his prayer life with God. He was born a normal human being, a baby. When Jesus was in the arms of Mary, he didn't think, "Oh Mary, you know, you think you're holding me, but I'm holding you." No, when Jesus was 1 year of age, if you ask him what's 25 plus 35, he couldn't tell you. It's a baby. Normal human being. He was the Son of Man. Okay? And then he grew up, and I believe there's a time when Mary had to come and speak to him and say to him, "I want to tell you, you know, Joseph is not your father, but God's your father. You are the Messiah." Then he believed the word. Because only faith can please the Father. He believed the word. He had a persuasion. Then at the age of 12, we can already see that he's been studying the scriptures, talking about God as his father, which was a foreign concept to any rabbi or Jew. Okay? So from that perspective, he studies. And here he comes in his study. And in the study, he says, "Oh God, how wonderful are your thoughts towards us. If it must be numbered, it's too much. And this is what I see. I see that you don't require sacrifice." But he was reading only the Old Testament, only about sacrifices. And then he says, "I see that you don't require sacrifice. All these sacrifices, you don't want people to sacrifice. It's actually written about me. I come in the volume of the book. Oh, you've opened my ear." And when he had an open ear, he could hear that God does not want people to sacrifice to him to give them anything. So an open ear is an ear that does not hear what you must do for God. An open ear is an ear that hears what God does for you. "You've opened my ears." Okay. Then it goes on. Now remember, he says, "Burnt offerings you did not require." I realize that all these sacrifices talks about how I will be sacrificed. So these people can be saved. It's written in the volume of the book about me. "I delight to do thy will, O my God." And you people must really concentrate now. This is going to bless you. "I delight to do your will, O my God. Yea, your law is within my heart." So what does he say? His law is within his heart. He just came and he read from the law and got a revelation that God doesn't want people to sacrifice. And he says, "Oh, my goodness. I find that God's law is now in my heart, which is, I don't want people to sacrifice. God will sacrifice to save people." God's law. "Your law is written in my heart." Let's go to verse 10. "I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart." Now listen, what is in his heart? The law of God is in his heart. Now Jesus comes and he prays. He says, "I have not hidden your law in my heart, but I declared your righteousness." Okay, so what is the law of God? It's how righteous God is. Word righteous also means the right thing done, the right thing that God does. And then semicolon, explaining the righteousness of God, which is the law by which God lives. "I have declared thy faithfulness.
I have declared thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation.
Man, if that doesn't make you happy, I don't know what's wrong. He says, this is God. I got this revelation. It's not about man sacrificing. It's about your good thing done towards man. This sacrifice thing actually speaks about me. I'm the Lamb. All those sacrifices talk about me and how righteous you are towards people. I have not hidden this in my heart, but I declared your faithfulness. The law of God that He will write on your heart is how faithful He is towards you. Not how faithful you must be towards God. The gospel is not about your faithfulness towards God. The gospel is not about how much you love God, how much you love your neighbor or even yourself. The gospel is the gospel of Jesus. The good news of what Jesus did for man. Amen. So the law of God, the basic principle by which God functions is how faithful God is towards man. How much God loves you. How much God cares for you. And this is what He says. I've declared your faithfulness. I declare your salvation. This is His law. I have not concealed your loving kindness. Do you know what the word loving kindness means? It comes from two words. Loving, which means a strong desire, and kindness. In the Hebrew, we're going to study this out. It is the character trait or the person that delights in contributing to the happiness of others by granting their wishes, supplying their wants, and lifting their distresses. Hallelujah! So Jesus said that I declare the law of God, your law, I declare unto them. And this is the principle or the law by which God lives. And that law is that He delights in contributing to your happiness by granting your wishes, supplying your wants, and lifting your distresses. Amen. God is not going to write the Ten Commandment thing on your heart telling you to measure yourself by the branches even if somebody else says so. We live by the Word of God, by the law of God. And then He says, I have not hidden thy truth. You know what is the truth? Jesus is the truth about your life. What's the truth about your holiness? Jesus. So if you want to ask God the truth about your sin. Listen, I want to make it more radical. The truth about the sin of a sinner. Because was Jesus given to the church or to the world? Okay, so what's the truth about the sin of the world? It's Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He took away the sin of the world. So we declare the law of God. He wants to write on the hearts of people. So let's not be agents of Moses. We are agents of the law of God. Preaching the gospel in such a way that people in no uncertain terms can see how God comes and writes His faithfulness to man on the hearts of people. If you've got a gospel outreach, if you share the gospel with somebody somewhere, what must be written on their heart is how faithful God is towards that person. Yes. Not how faithful God can be once you just repent and do everything right, but how faithful God is to mankind. And when he can hear how faithful God is to mankind, then they will repent of the wrong belief they had about God. And that's the context of repentance. Repent means metanoia, to change your mind. Now go and study that word mind out. That basically, it actually means to change the vital principle by which you live. Because you had a certain mind, a certain thing by which you were thinking. Repent means to change that very root from where you think. That's why the Bible says the seed that was sown on the rock, it came into the mind, but it could not change the principle by which the person believes. So it couldn't bear fruit. Hallelujah. So when you hear this gospel of God's unconditional love, people, I want to encourage you. you know, give it the best place in your life, saying, God, I want to just hear about your faithfulness. I want to hear about your salvation. I want to hear about how you observe Jesus on my behalf. Write that on my heart. Heart means belief system. Write it in the depths of my belief, oh God. And that's what he will write. If you are on channel Moses, you will not experience the presence of God. For he does not broadcast on channel Moses. He broadcasts on channel loving kindness. So tune in there. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's just pray together. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I would just like to do a prayer for them. Will that be okay? Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? I would just like to pray for all of you. Amen. Father, I want to thank you that I can just pray for the people in this school. I thank you, Father, for an enlightened mind over them. And as they read the scriptures, that they will just see. Thank you, Father, that in every verse I can see Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that as they read, they've got an enlightened mind, a mind full of rest, where they can see your rest in every verse. I declare that their hearts, their belief systems will be flooded with your good news in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that they will also have the boldness and the courage to resist that which is not of you, but and accept that which is of you, and they can preach that unashamedly in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. That's pretty. Awesome stuff. Amen. The gospel is good. Hallelujah. We want to receive an offering for Bertie. If you're making a check, make it payable to AWM, and they'll get you a tax-deductible receipt. If you need an offering envelope and you're giving in cash, or you want to give by credit card or debit card for convenience, raise your hand, and these guys will